Before we get into it, let's just pause for a word of prayer, please. Father, we'll offer up ourselves as your children, your servants, with hearts that are sensitive to your leading, ears that are open, feet that are willing to go where you would have them to go, hands willing to serve, eyes to look, mouths to speak. Our entire beings are yours. May, Father, the things that you would have us to learn today be brought forth with clarity, things that maybe we have never even touched upon. May your servant be hidden and Christ be honored in all. In Christ's name, amen. I'm not sure how many of you ever tried New Year's resolutions. I won't ask for a hand raising, you know. I think oftentimes we'll do that and we find ourselves with really little success, at least as time goes on. And that kind of brings discouragement sometimes when we make a resolution or try to make resolutions and they don't pan out. And it just kind of like, forget it. But it's interesting when you think about that. If a resolution or New Year's resolutions are made in order to make some improvement or changes, why don't we start them at other times, you know, any time of the year? It's just kind of an interesting conundrum that we have. I found an interesting article in describing New Year's resolutions, and it's not for the popularity of this year or last year or any year. I think it's an interesting summary of resolutions all over, and I think it's pretty close to being true. Getting organized, learning a new skill or hobby, reading more, saving more money or spending less money, quit smoking, spend more time with family and friends, travel more, or live life to the fullest. Boy, that was an interesting one. And I think generally speaking, people will grab a hold of those one way or another and say, in a ballpark, that's what I'd like to have as a New Year's resolution. But the article continued. It said, despite the best of intentions, once the glow of a fresh new year wears off, many people struggle to make good on those plans. According to a study published by the Journal of Clinical Psychology, only 46% of people who made a New Year's resolution were successful. That means that over half of the people who set a goal for New Year's will fail. I almost think it would be less than that. The study also was involved with non-resolvers, people who did not make New Year's resolutions, but had a goal that they wanted to achieve that year. Only 4% of non-resolvers were successful in achieving their goals, a far, far bleaker result than those who made New Year's resolutions. In other words, it would seem that mankind, for the most part, fails at accomplishing things that he presumes would help his life to improve. A New Year's resolution or resolutions at any time are designed to make a change, to make life better or easier, to make things happier, more successful. Maybe we could even use the word blessed. And for the most part, these statistics show us that we're just not cutting it. Psalm 1, we've been away from it for about a month of Sundays, so a little review is necessary, I think, in order for us to be able to handle this properly. And in God's providential plan, he's permitted us to get back and close out this particular psalm on the first Lord's Day of this new year. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Looking at verse 1, I came up with my own worldly translation of that first verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, because he's wearing his Louis Vuitton loafers. Blessed is the man that nor standeth in the way of sinners, as he is winning the roulette table, nor sitteth at the seat of the scornful, as he sits in his silky soft leather seats of his Rolls Royce. Yeah. We talk about being blessed when we started out with this. And the idea of blessing oftentimes goes to tangible things, the material things, or the goodness of health and so forth. Blessedness as far as the quality of life or security and so forth. And these are blessings that we said come from God, because all blessings come from God. James mentions every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Yet we also, as we said before, needed to remember that the simple absence of those things, the absence of material possessions or the good things of life or health and so forth, did not mean that that person was not blessed. Families who experience one kind of a loss or another, the poverty line or are in poor health, could rightly be called blessed, because blessing is in a relationship with God. He provides, yes, the material possessions and good health and everything, but blessing is still part of that relationship. We think of Job, who was a man who was blessed with wealth, family, and productivity, everything that a person would think as being of goodness. Yet 95% of that was taken away. His children were killed. His health was terrible. He lost all of his possessions. Yet the blessed relationship that he had remained because of his Creator God. The relationship that Job had with God shows that he indeed continued to be blessed. Psalm 1 shows us that the blessed man is a righteous man. It says nothing about the number of toys that he had, where he lived, how he lived, said nothing about his health. Yet it speaks to him in a position of being blessed, or a blessedness that surrounded him, not with the things that we would normally think about. The righteous man stands out in the scriptures, and especially in this psalm, in stark contrast to the wicked man. The righteous man is not walking or standing or sitting with the ungodly, because he is in a path of God, a path of blessedness from God. So what we read is that he wasn't influenced by the ungodly as they tried to give him counsel, as they would try and lure him to be hanging around together, as they would judge others in seats of judgment. He wasn't getting his influence from them, but his influence, as the scripture says, that he was profoundly influenced in verse 2, and it was his delight, was the law of God, meditating on day and night. It was a lamp unto his feet. It was a light unto his path. He was a man who desired it more than gold, yea, the much fine gold. It was also sweeter than the honeycomb to him. So because he had kept it, and the word kept him from harm's way, in other words, from the deceitfulness of the riches of the world, it directed his steps. It was his delight. And then finally, we saw in verse 3, the end product of this. What verse 1, verse 2 combined to show the character of this man? It says that he became like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. To delight in God's law is to love the Lord and to love his ways. It's a relationship of obedience, because what he has provided for me increases the love relationship that I have with him, and it's a unique blessedness. As we very well know, for many new Christians, and even some of us who are not so new Christians, faith and relationship is almost like that tree. It starts out small, and it does grow as that tree taps onto the rivers of water, the supply that God gives. That tree grows, and as we tap onto the rivers of water, the supply that God provides for us, we start growing. And as verse 3 says, the growing Christian, whether it's the new believer or the seasoned saint, is like a healthy tree, planted, nourished, and fruitful. And that continues on through life. Now, the picture described here by the man who is blessed, I think, is a general overall picture of what people would desire to be. In other words, he was a man who had blessedness. He was a man who had peace and satisfaction in his life. And so when it came to when it came to the place of making a New Year's resolution, people make those resolutions because they want, in essence, what that man has. They want peace, they want joy, they want satisfaction, they want blessedness. And they're willing to make changes in order to have that happen. Yet if the truth be told, it's not about getting organized. It's not about learning a new hobby or a skill. It's not about reading more, saving more, spending less. It's not about quitting smoking or about spending more time with family and friends or traveling or living life to the fullest. Because if I did all of those, it did not mean that I would have the joy and the blessedness that the man in the Psalms has. I can quit smoking. I can travel around the world reading all the time that I'm traveling. I can spend less money in making these journeys around the world because I've saved, I spend less, and yet in the end, it doesn't make me blessed. The resolutions to do all of those things come about and says, but I'm still dissatisfied. I'm still hungering. I'm still thirsting. It's because my walk with the Lord in reality is non-existent, or at best, it's pitiful. Looking in all the wrong places. Now, let's go back to Psalm 1. The picture of this blessed man is mentioned in those first three verses. Describes him very clearly, what he is, what he is not. But verse 4 makes a change. He says, the ungodly are not so, but as like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly, the wicked, are not. Whatever was described of the man who was blessed, the righteous man, he says everything about that. He says the ungodly, they're not. The blessed man, righteous man, the ungodly, not so. Because they are walking and standing and sitting with the unrighteous. They are people who do not delight in the law of God, much less meditate upon it. And surely they do not resemble that growing tree, the tree, fruit-producing tree that is by the rivers of water. But the psalmist describes him as what? Chaff, the little husk that is around the grain that in the Old Testament days talks about the place where the grain would be winnowed and they would toss it up and the husk would fly off in the wind. Worthless, of no value, simply of no importance. And I think this comparison between the living, fruitful tree and the empty chaff is so dramatic, so picturesque, everything that a person would be able to see. Driving down to Lynchburg to visit Joel and Janine, at times we passed by a number of pull-off areas on the Blue Ridge Mountains, and they refer to them as scenic stops. And they're gorgeous pictures. You pull over and you see way down into the valleys and the mountains that are all around there to provide you with a beautiful vista. I want to pull over in this place in our text to get us a view of the portion of what we've just read, to look at chaff, in our society, and possibly consider chaff in our own life. Remember, chaff is worthless, good for nothing, and it has no standing in God's eternity. I was thinking about chaff in our society and how our society encourages chaff life or chaff making in life. One area that you're aware of, I'm sure, is the place of religion and education. A recent article from the Pew Research Center says, more than 55 years after the Supreme Court issued its landmark ruling, striking down school-sponsored prayer, Americans continue to fight over the place of religion in public schools. Questions about religion in the classroom no longer make quite as many headlines as they once did. But the issue remains an important battleground in the broader conflict over religion's role in public life. Not just the school, but now in life in general. Chaff production. The battle on all levels is all over our country, fighting to preserve the dignity of what we simply look upon as the Ten Commandments, principles of respect for each other, of life, of honoring God, of family, of everybody's relationship to each other. And we fight for those principles, and yet it seems that chaff production is so much against us because society is making a choice and chaff is being produced. We also see not only the legalization of practices that we would say is harmful, but the outright production of them in society, whether it's gambling or the freedom on the internet to do whatever, the industry of alcohol and marijuana and abortion. Marriage for thousands of years was always recognized between one man and one woman as being God-designed as an institution. Yet it's being redefined according to the new morality of the day in which we live. New identities, other than simply male and female, well, are being created as a matter of fairness and equality. Society is making choices, and chaff is being produced. Textbooks and classrooms from universities ridicule the Christian life. Christian students, atheist professors are eating up left and right their minds of believing freshman students attempting to destroy their faith. I've heard personal testimony of that from a number of young people. Karl Marx once called religion the opiate of the masses. He thought that religion dulls the mind. Sigmund Freud taught that we made up by God simply because as children we needed a powerful father figure in our life. Freud admitted that religion was necessary to, in the past, to help us restrain our violence that we initiated in the early days when we lived in caves. And we had to go about clubs and beating each other. So we designed that we would have a God and God-like laws. Today, it's science that trumps religion as the supreme guide of life. All being done in order to produce successfully chaff. Today, we can do things faster and better and more efficiently, making bigger and nicer and cleaner and healthier things than ever before. And yet, are we better for it? In the end, it's all producing chaff. We were on our way down, and Millie and I were talking about the number of deaths. They announced it in Philly. It was 570-some killed, record numbers. And I told her, I said, yeah, but Chicago beat Philly. There are 700-and-some deaths just in 1 year's time. How? How is it being produced? Because there's chaff, worthless principles of life that society has chosen. And you listen to the people on the news, well, we need better programs. We need the government to be able to come in and help us organize. We got to step up. They're marching in Philadelphia, going through various corners of the city. You know, let's end the violence. Does it do it? There's a chaff production being made that hides the fact that the heart is the source of all of these things. And people are living with the fear of the end production of it. Because of its worthless nature, the wickedness of chaff, verse 5 reveals that the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Because life are built on chaff for a majority of the population, he said when it comes time for judgment, they're not going to be standing. When judgment comes, it will. The ungodly cannot be vindicated. They have no defense. It's impossible for them to make a judgment call before God and say, these are the things that we've done and these are the reasons why we have done it. The prophet Hosea writes, for they have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. They have sown the chaff. They have lived a life and made society choices that are all worthless choices, but they will reap the whirlwind when it comes to such a judgment. Remember the man in the book of Esther by the name of Haman? Haman had an attitude that he had a close relationship with the king, and his attitude was that we're going to destroy all of the Jews within the Persian nation. And so to start the whole process out, he builds a gallows. And the gallows were designed to hang Mordecai, but it was a representation of all of the end result of what he would have on the Jewish nation, within the Persian nation. But who is found swinging on those gallows but Haman? If sown in the wind, reaped in the whirlwind. Or maybe something more relevant for today, the very words of Jesus in Matthew 7. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, what? I never knew you. Not I don't know you, but in all of the things that you've done, your chaff-filled life, it's been worthless, and I never knew you even back then. Those things were not done for me. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These two were chaff. You look out over the vista, and you say, it may look very appealing, but it's all a show. There's no eternal value to it. The last verse here is verse 6. We read, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. On one hand, to the wicked, he says, I never knew you. Choices that are being made to the wicked, I never knew you. But here he says to the righteous, he says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of his children. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I think we bank on that every single day. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's taking place. I don't know where we'll be, what's going to be done here, or this or that. But the Lord knows the way of his children. And so he provides that. We bank on these truths. And it's more than a knowledge of them. Like, I know my favorite sports team. I know the players. I know their numbers. I know their batting averages or what hometown they were from, but I don't know them. I know about them. I know all of those statistical principles that give me the idea that I know them, but I'm not aware of what these men really are. Yet the Lord's knowledge of each and every one of his own is more than a knowledge of them. He is in intimate relation with all of his children. He not only sees the obvious, but he sees within the hearts of each one. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says, and I know my sheep and have known of mine. How glorious that he knows me beyond what I present on the outside. He knows my hearts. He knows the direction of my soul. He knows these things that are here and there. Anything that is of me, he knows. So when we read that God knows, it means that there is nothing hid from his eyes. Because he cares, he protects, and he provides for his own. And that is the proof he loves me. The wicked, on the other hand, by their very actions, purposely distance themselves from God. And by doing so, they forfeit his divine protection. They forfeit his divine provision. They are chaff. They are worthless in God's eyes. This is the Lord's words. He says, they are nothing to me. I never knew them. They have no value whatsoever for me. And therefore, they are doomed to an eternity in hell. You know, the truth is, this psalm is a very simple one. Overall picture is that there are only two choices in life. And we understand that. I think that's something that was very clear. That was one of the earliest truths that I ever came to know as a new Christian. There is the way of the godly and the ungodly, the righteous and the unrighteous, the sinner and the saint, chaff or God, and that's it. You're all familiar with the unsinkable HMS Titanic, looked upon as being the epitome of safety and luxury within the worlds of cruising. One of the largest, most luxurious liners ever produced in its time, equipped with watertight compartments, and it was many considering it being unsinkable. There was an anonymous deckhand who famously said, God himself could not sink the ship. And yet, looking back with such pride, it was dismissed as the iceberg came and ripped the side of it open and 1,500 lives entered their eternity. Yet it's interesting how our world promotes pride and lust and laziness and hoarding and selfishness and greed and gluttony, all accessed through the lust of the eyes, lust of life, and the pride of life. So much chaff-filled world operates in a multi-trillion dollar industry every single day. You can buy or sell anything that you want. Anything to provide the a la carte attitude, choose your own gods, whatever you want. That's the advertisement that's presented. That's the attitude that's taught. That's the principles of the business behind everything that goes on. Choose the type of life that you want, the life that honors God or the life that in truth is chaff. And our society is making those choices. Brethren, don't be fooled. There are only two choices. A tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, or chaff which is driven by the wind away. Every single person that you have ever met, that you meet now, or ever will meet, sit in those two categories. Honoring God, or honoring the world. And they make those choices simply because it's so easy. They're born into them, and yet God's choice is not always that way. If you've chosen the former, the tree planted by the rivers, the tree that prospers, then don't be trapped by the world. Give yourself fully to the one who supplies the water. And it's easy. Satan has no more advantage on us as saints because we have given ourselves to the Lord. And yet the entrapments of the same world in which we live in, a chaff-driven choice, is available to us. And our testimony, our attitude towards things that are of value, of eternal truth, can oftentimes lead somebody astray. And sometimes we sit around like at the end of the year or beginning of the year, what happened to so-and-so? What happened to that couple or that family? What happened to this? Oh, that was tragic. That's because the allurement of a chaff-filled world was so easy for them to trap into. But they were Christians. Yes. Don't be trapped by that. And if you see yourself today as chaff, there is still time to turn around to the only one who can give you eternal life, everlasting life. Do so today. We enter a new year with the joys and opportunities that Christ presents. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what another year is going to bring. Last year, we started out the year and we said, wow, previous year was really something. We have no idea what 2021 is going to be. We don't know what 2022 is going to be. And yet, when our choices are really only two, there's not a lot of decision-making to be done. We either follow the Lord or we follow the world and the chaff. We follow the Lord to eternal life as the riches of the righteous being blessed, or we follow the world and the chaff and the destruction that is available to them. And it brings us to a place, if we know the Lord and if we are that tree planted by the waters, we have a responsibility to bring the message of the good news of Christ to those who are not. Let's pray. Father, in the quietness of our own hearts, cause us to look deeply upon our own self, that we would see beyond the surface of what's necessary and what is needed, that you could call us home today, and that when we would close our eyes for the last time upon this earth, as many have, many loved ones and family and friends this past year have done, that when our eyes open again, that we might see you in glory. There are others, Father, who are woefully deceived, believing that the riches and the beauty are all involved within the world in which they have struggled in and made themselves very wealthy in, or made themselves very powerful in, and yet it is a world of chaff. And when those eyes open up, even though they will have their own words of defense, you will say to them, I don't know you. I never knew you. No, Father, burden us. Burden our hearts for the lost, for those who are loved ones and family members and friends who have yet to receive Christ as their Savior, to have their roots deep within the Word and find themselves being filled with the rivers of water, led by your Spirit. May it be a year of production. May it be a year of growth and the blessedness that surrounds the believer, and not the dryness and the chaff of the world, which will one day blow away to an eternity in hell. Thank you for the clear choices that you give us within your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.